In Singapore, we are not allowed to buy our burial plots. In some countries, you are allowed to, especially in America, where they have a lot of land. You can buy family plots. You can be buried together as a family. But in Singapore, you, I think, are allowed to buy niches, niches whereby you can put your ashes next to your loved ones if you decide to go for cremation. And some people would tell their lawyers, or they might tell their family members and friends, that if I die, I would like to be buried, or I would like to be cremated, as the case may be. There was one man who had a very expensive plot that he wanted to sell on eBay because he reserved it right next to a very famous movie star actress. And he thought that there might be people who are interested in being buried next to this movie star. And so he sold his, or he put his lot up on eBay for sale. And at the end of that sale, he managed to get more than $100,000. Because this person who bought it said that, "I've always wanted to be next to this famous movie star who is already dead, long dead and gone, and probably her whole body is really turned to dust and ashes." And yet he thought that, well, it's a good thing to be buried next to this famous actress. The question is, how should I, as a Christian, prepare for death? Now, if you are thinking of anything like this, what you are doing is actually, how am I preparing for burial? Or how am I preparing myself to dispose of my body after death? Preparing yourself on how you are to be disposed of is not preparing for death. I hope you understand this. To prepare yourself for death means that your present life must be lived in a manner that after you die, you know where you are going. That's what it means. Because the Bible says that after we die, we do not just simply disappear into thin air. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that there is a judgment. Now, if you die and what awaits you is the judgment of God that will send you to hell, then it is a terrible, terrible thing. You are not preparing yourself for death. You are just wasting your life before death comes. In order to prepare for death, you must make sure that after you die, you will find yourself in heaven. You will find yourself not facing God as your judge of all judges, but you will face Him as a son or a daughter before a heavenly Father. That's how we must prepare ourselves for death. Jesus says that it is better to be found in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And the reason is, while you are in the house of mourning with the dead body of a loved one in front of you, you will begin to contemplate and think of your own life and think of your own death. Because one day you're going to be in that coffin. One day it will be you on that side of the hour. That's why it is so important that the Bible tells us, reminds us, that in the house of feasting, we are pretending and we are deceiving ourselves as if life is one big gigantic partying. That life is just eating, drinking, and merrymaking. But you know that life is full of sorrows. That moment of eating and drinking where we forgot all the sorrows of this life is a mirage. It's not real. The reality is, we will die. And God says, in that moment when you are face to face with the death of a loved one, maybe you will look at your own death and ask yourself, am I preparing myself for my own death? That is the question you need to ask yourself. Because we do not know when our death day is, just as you have no control over your birthday. You and I have no control over your death day. Please don't think that I am the master of my own destiny. In some countries, they think that way. They think that if I put a bottle of poison at the bedside table, whenever I feel like it, I can drink that poison because I am the captain of my own destiny. You are not. God is. And God will always be. You will never be the captain of your own destiny. And that's why preparing our own death is very crucial and very important, because you do not know when that day will come. And you cannot afford to be lackadaisical. You cannot afford to procrastinate. You have to make sure, because any time it can hit any one of us, without exception. The viral of this super expensive car hitting the taxi, I'm sure many of us have seen that video clip many, many times over. It was horrendous. The taxi was traveling along, and then suddenly this flash, this blur of a speeding 1.8 million expensive super fast sports car just ram into the taxi, as if using the taxi as his stop, to stop him from traveling so far. He didn't even press his brake. That poor passenger just died on the spot. The taxi driver died a few hours later. And the driver of the super fast sports car died on the spot as well. And it is reported that he bought that $1.8 million car as his own birthday gift just last year when he was 30 years old. Not knowing that that purchase will take his life, will kill him. Your death day is not in your own hands. And therefore this question, how should I prepare for my death? How should a Christian prepare for his death? If you are a Christian, should you need to prepare for your death? Is my death not taken care of? Am I not going to heaven already? Is my place in heaven not already secured by the Lord Jesus Christ? So why should I also need to prepare for my death? And when I die, I go straight to heaven. Remember, you have two lives. As a Christian, you have two lives. Spiritual life and physical life. Your spiritual life, no one can take that away from you as a Christian. Please understand that when Satan tempts you, he is not trying to rob you of your spiritual life. That's yours. He knows that once you are born again, truly born again, a child of God, you cannot be unborn. No one can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one can take you out of the Father's hand and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this hand that holds you is the hand of the all-powerful God. So Satan will not take that away from you. He may cause you to doubt your own salvation. That's it. It's only a doubt that he will try to do. It's not a reality. But what he can do effectively and actually is to rob you of your physical life. And that's why it is important for the Christian to also prepare for death, so that you will not waste your physical life on this earth by flittering it away, thinking that I have a place in heaven, I can do what I want. You can't do what you want simply because you are now a Christian. You have to do what Christ wants. And that's why the question is pertinent to both parties. For the unbeliever, you better know how to prepare for death in order to know whether you're going to heaven or to hell. For the Christian, you also have to prepare for death because you must give an account to God on how God has saved you and give you those years on this earth from the time you are born again to the day you die. Those years you have to answer to the Lord whether your life is pleasing in the sight of God. Three questions that you have to answer to help you prepare yourself for death. How you answer them will describe whether you are well prepared or not. The first question is found in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 18 says this: "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So what makes you happiest? What is the thing that makes you very happy in life? For the Apostle Paul, what makes him most happy was the fact that Christ was preached. Now please, this context simply argues that Paul was in prison. Paul had become very famous, very well known, and he had certain competitors. And these competitors were very happy that Paul was incarcerated in prison, and therefore they said that now Paul is in prison, His fame will diminish because he can't go from city to city and preach the word of God anymore. Now we can replace him. Now we will become famous. Now we can become more famous than the Apostle Paul. And they thought that by this kind of attitude of striving for self-glory, promoting their own big names, will now hinder and make the Apostle Paul feel bad about himself. Paul says, I don't care about my name. I'm not here to compete with you. As long as Christ is preached, he says, I rejoice. Now, as long as the preaching of Christ is properly, the gospel is properly delivered, no addition, no subtraction, Paul says, I rejoice. I'm not here to compete with anyone for self-glory. Now, please don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul. He is not saying that I am not interested in your motive. Paul did not say that. What Paul meant in chapter 1 of Philippians was that he was dealing with one issue, and that issue was competitive preaching. He says, I'm not interested in competitive preaching. All I'm interested is, as long as the gospel is preached and people come to believe in Christ, he says, I am very, very happy. I feel very happy in my own heart, in my own soul. If they don't care about me, if they forget about Paul, Paul says, it's okay. I just want people to believe in Christ, and that gives me the greatest joy. Because in chapter 2 of Philippians, using the same word, strife, verse 15, you have the word strife there and envy. And in chapter 2 of verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So he will correct the wrong motive in chapter 2. Not that he did not mind the wrong motive, it's just that he did not want to deal with it in chapter 1, he will deal with it in chapter 2. So please don't come to the conclusion that Paul says it's okay to have the wrong motive in preaching. He did not say that. He corrected the wrong motive in chapter 2, verse 3. What he wanted to drive home was, please forget about the notion of competitive preaching. Please realize what gave the Apostle Paul greatest joy, greatest happiness, is that Christ is preached, people are convicted, converted. He says, therein I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. I may be in prison as long as these people preach the word of God, and they think that by they becoming more popular than me, so be it. It's okay. It's all right. What makes you happy? Ask yourself that question. Does coming to church make you happy? Does worshiping God make you happy? Does anything pertaining to the spiritual realm make you happy? If you are happier compared to worship, compared to the gospel preaching, comparing to people getting saved, and you are happier when you get your bonus, when you get promoted in your workplace, when your children get A distinction in their PSLE, when your children get A star in their O-level exams, and their names are splashed across the newspaper, and these things make you happier than your child's daily devotion in spending time reading God's Word, if your child continues to pray without ceasing, and these things do not give you the same kind of joy, but the things of the world give you greater joy, then you have a problem. You are not preparing yourself for death. What gives you the greatest delight? You ask yourself that question honestly, because nobody can answer that for you, because it's a condition of the heart. What makes you happy? For many of us, it's material things. For some of us, that wonderful, wonderful plate of chow kway teow makes me happy because my taste buds dance in such a manner that has never danced before. Right? That's our problem, isn't it? The physical things of this life gives us the greatest joy. How dare we say we are prepared for death? For people who are prepared for death, the things that are invisible, the things that are spiritual. For the Apostle Paul, he was in prison. He was languishing in darkness, in cold, rat-infested, smelly dungeon, not knowing whether he will ever see daylight again. And he says, I am so happy Even though I can't give the gospel, but when I hear of people going everywhere preaching the gospel, Paul says, I am so happy. He had nothing materialistic, nothing physical that he could be happy with, but he says, I am so happy. Can you and I say the same? Can you still say that I am happy if you are starving? Can you say you are happy if you are crippled with a terrible illness? Can you say you are happy in the face of losing your job because you stood up for Christ? Can you still say you are happy? From the heart. Don't pretend. We are not talking about some kind of external, outward laughter. This was a deep, innermost rejoicing of the heart of the soul. He was not hysterical. He was not laughing like a madman in prison. He was really, sincerely, genuinely rejoicing in his soul when Christ is preached. When Christians grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When things spiritual continue to blossom and grow and people love the Lord, these made him very happy. Very, very happy. What about you and me? Because if what makes us happy are the things of the earth, things that are temporal, things that will be eaten up by moth and rust and taken away by thieves and robbers, such as your property, such as your bank accounts, and these things make you happy when it increases in number, when your bank account grows fatter and fatter, now you are not only a millionaire, but now you are a multi-millionaire, and these makes you happy, gives you the greatest delight, then you are not ready for death. And you are in serious trouble. If you are a Christian, worse. You are really in serious trouble, because one day you're going to stand before God. And if you are a child of God and you don't care, you have no excuse, because you can see but you don't want to see. But if you are not a child of God and you are not a Christian yet, and you think that your money, your promotion on this earth, you are the CEO of a bank, of a big multinational company, or whatever it is, and these things give you joy and delight and security, you are in serious trouble, because naked you came into this world, naked you're going to leave. If these things give you the security, gives you the greatest joy, then you are in a very sad, sad state, because you are deceiving yourself. You are like that proverbial ostrich sticking your head in the sand, and you think that you are safe and secure. You are not. The bigger part of your body is exposed to danger, and that will be your life. Because when you die in your sin without a Savior, you are going to hell. That's what the Bible says. And that God says, I don't desire anyone to end up like that. God says you have to be prepared for death. And the only way is to make sure that you know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for your sin. And God has accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead for your justification, if only you would turn to Him from your heart without condition and cry to Him and accept Him as Lord and as Savior. No other way. That's how you prepare for death. Second question, verse 19 and verse 20. What do you emphasize most in your life when you wake up every day? What is it that occupies your mind? What do you emphasize? For the Apostle Paul, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified. Now the word magnified means emphasized, make great. In my body, whether it be by life or by death, it does not matter to me. He says, my only emphasis is Jesus Christ. And so he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What shall turn to his salvation? That the people continue to preach the gospel far and wide. Now, when Paul says, this shall turn to my salvation, was he referring to the deliverance out of prison? Or was he referring to the evidence that he was truly born again? That his suffering, that his heart's desire was that Christ is preached everywhere. These are all clear evidence of his own personal salvation, that he was truly born again. Now, it's not that Paul was doubting his own salvation. Paul warns us, never take your own salvation for granted. That's why he says that even as I minister the word of God, I kept on checking my own salvation just in case I find myself a castaway. The word castaway, that means an apostate. That I was never actually born again in the first place. So Paul makes sure of his own salvation. At this point in time, he was not doubting his own salvation. Now, was it a deliverance from prison, which he was in at this point in time? Or was it an evidence to authenticate his own personal spiritual salvation in Jesus Christ? One commentator said, why can't it be both? And I believe it should be both. Both. Physical as well as spiritual. His own salvation. He said that this, I'm sure, shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. That through your prayers, maybe God will deliver me. And true enough, Paul was released from prison. And after a short while, he was imprisoned again the second time. And during this second imprisonment, he wrote his second Timothy, and then the Lord called him home. So he was released for a moment before he was re-imprisoned or put into prison again. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to strengthen him, for the Holy Spirit to encourage him in the inner man so that he will never doubt his own salvation or give up serving the Lord. Because he says, according to my persistent, never surrender and persevering expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall ever be ashamed, but that in the Lord Jesus Christ and with all boldness, I will always continue to always emphasize and magnify Jesus Christ. He says, come what may, whether as a free man or whether as a born man, I want to emphasize Christ only. And if by my imprisonment, the faith of the believers are strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, I rejoice. By my imprisonment, if people go around preaching Christ, and Christ therefore is proclaimed far and wide, I rejoice. Because my emphasis, Paul says, is always Christ. They can forget about me. I can diminish. They can forget about the name of Paul of Tarsus. But they must never forget Christ. Paul understood that nobody is saved by believing in the name of Paul. But people are saved and convicted and converted and delivered when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist had the right philosophy of life. His philosophy was, I must decrease, Christ must increase. Is that not the same emphasis as the Apostle Paul? Yes. So every believer, you want to prepare for yourself for death, you make sure that day by day, Christ is emphasized in your life. Not yourself. When you go to work, ask yourself this question. Is Christ emphasized in my life by the way that I conduct myself? How is Christ to be emphasized in your life when you go to work, when you go to school, young people? Simple. Tell them about Christ. Do everything that is pleasing to Christ according to scriptures. When you eat, before you eat, you give thanks. Let them see that you are a Christian. Let them see by your good works that you are a Christian. Let them hear what you say as a Christian. Let them hear how you defend the name of Christ as a Christian. Let them see that you will stand up for truth and righteousness as a Christian. That's how you emphasize Christ. Not going around and just simply singing hymns, which is good, but also by your life, by your conduct. That's how you emphasize Christ. That's how you prepare for death. So that your life will leave behind a very fragrant and blessed memory that I have known a truly born-again Christian. Will people remember you that way after you leave this world? Will your own children remember you that way? I remember my father, my mother, as a godly Christian. That's how you emphasize Christ. Will they? Or will they remember you as a stumbling block? Will they remember you as someone whom they just simply wish had never crossed their path of life? Will they remember you as good riddance? Or will they miss you? Because every time you are around, Everyone seems to behave themselves far better. Everyone's speech is seasoned with salt. Somehow, because you are around, people will stop cracking filthy jokes. Somehow, because you are around, everyone's behavior and conduct seems to be different. That's how you emphasize Christ in practical ways. And that's what God wants us to do. And God says, you can have that impact. Why are you not having that kind of impact? Because you don't desire to emphasize Christ. So ask yourself the question, how should I prepare myself for death? Number one, what makes me happy? Number two, what do I emphasize in my life? At home, in school, in my workplace. What do I emphasize? Who do I emphasize in church? Is it my ambition? Is it what I want? Or is it always what Christ wants? When you wake up in the morning, what do you ask yourself? How can I serve the Lord in this new day? How can I bring glory to my Lord and my Savior as a godly witness and testimony when I go out to work this day? Who do you want to emphasize? More often than not, it's self, isn't it? How do I climb the next rung in this corporate ladder? How do I go to the next level? What do I have to do? That's our problem, isn't it? This question, how should a Christian prepare for death, seems moot. Because nobody seems to care. We seem to go through life as if it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Christian. And if you are not prepared to take stock of preparing yourself for death, you will stumble a lot of people. Please understand that. And for unbelievers, what do you emphasize? It's obvious, isn't it? What I want. What the capital I want. That's my thinking. When I was in the National Service, a place was reserved for me in the university. And so in my National Service days, I just asked myself, I told myself this question, because my dad passed away when I was 17 years old. And so ever since I entered into the National Service in the Army, I had to more or less look after myself. Sure, my mom looked after our physical needs, and I do not want to burden her with all my problems and my struggles that I encountered in National Service. Because to be alone as my mom, to look after all nine of us, it was difficult enough as it was. So I did not want to add to her sorrows and difficulties, so most of the time we learn to fend for ourselves. Whatever problems we encountered in National Service, we just face them. And so I told my own soul, I told myself, when I finish my NS, enter into the U, I'm going to work my tail off, and what I intend to do is to do well in my studies and get a good job, make lots of money, and then learn to have power to control other people's lives. That was the consuming desire. And so went into the university in my first year. We never went to bed earlier than 12 midnight. And we'll wake up every morning about 5 a.m., because our home was somewhere in Changi, inside some plantation, because we have no house. And our uncle rented a house for all nine of us, plus my mom, to live in. And the place that he built, I do not know why this uncle of mine built this big pink color bungalow right in the middle of this rambutan estate. And so we have to walk about 10 minutes just to walk out onto the main road to take a bus all the way to NUS in Cambridge. We were the first faculty to be in Cambridge, architecture. And so we have to wake up 5 a.m. in the morning in order to go to school on time, and then we will never come home until 12 midnight, and sometimes, some nights, we don't even sleep at all to finish our projects. And that went on and on, just to make sure that you excel and you will do well. For what? So that you will make lots of money and be somebody in the world. That was the all-consuming emphasis and heart's desire. And that propelled us to work hard, until my second year. And then you realize that this emptiness in your soul can never be filled. That no amount of success in studies, no amount of accolades from the world can ever satisfy this bankruptcy in your heart until you became a Christian. And so when I look back at my own study life in the university, I realize that God put me there for only one purpose, or two, maybe two purposes. One is to become a Christian. That's it. Second is, before I graduated, I asked the Lord, I prayed to the Lord one simple prayer. If it is your will for me to go full-time, please let me work for 3 years. And if you still want me to go full-time, please call me then. That's my prayer. I forgot about my prayer a year and a half into my working life. And then during the Sunset Gospel Hour, during the series of messages on burning out for Christ through the testimonies of many pastors and Bible college students from FEBC, the Lord reminded me of my prayer, and I got so scared and so frightened. So frightened. Giving up the ambitions on what I want after salvation was not enough. I must surrender my heart to the Lord. I must surrender my life, my all to the Lord. And so, true enough, 3.5 years later, I left my job, everything, and went into FEBC to study. With fear and with trembling, scared and frightened. What is your emphasis? As unbelievers, I. That's obvious. That has always been every unbeliever's desire. If it's not I, then it's my family, capital M, my family, my children, my wife, my spouse, right? That has always been the emphasis of unbelievers. You are not preparing yourself for death. If as an unbeliever, all you care about is the temporal. Because when death hits, you're going to be torn aside, torn away from your loved ones, because your love is not strong enough to keep your relationship with your children and your wife or husband. Only God's love. When you become a Christian, when your family become a Christian, then all of you will remain together in heaven. Is that not true? Only the love of Jesus Christ can defeat death. Not your love, not anybody's love. And that's how you prepare for death as an unbeliever. And for Christians, how do you prepare for death as a Christian? What is your emphasis? It is still self? Shame on us. If it is still self, how dare we still want to promote self now that we say we are Christians? Now that you say you know how important it is to die to self and to believe in Christ. You cannot have this two heart. One, spiritual, yes, save me for eternity, Lord, but my life on earth, let me run it my way. You can't do that to God. God cannot accept that kind of condition. When you accepted Him as your Lord, as your Savior, it has to be unconditional surrender to Christ. That means your ambitions must be placed at the foot of the cross. Well, now, whatever God wants you do, not whatever I want, God, please stamp. Give me a stamp of approval. God says, I won't do that for you. I cannot and I will not. It has to be a total, complete surrender, and it will be revealed by your emphasis. Whether you have truly surrendered to the Lord, your own personal emphasis will reveal it. And so ask yourself the question, what is my emphasis? And the third and last question, verse 21, what will be your gain? For the Apostle Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ, and therefore I can say to die is gain. Don't you dare say to die is gain if you cannot say for me to live is Christ. The condition for him saying, for me to die is gain, because for me to live is Christ. And Paul says, I have been living for Christ. When Christ is emphasized, that gave me the greatest joy. When people preach Christ everywhere, that gave me the greatest joy. And all he cares about was Christ. From the day he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And very soon after that, the Lord called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was trained in the wilderness, as revealed to us in the book of Galatians. And then after his training, he went and joined the apostles with very, very great hindrance, because the apostles themselves dared not receive him because of his fame as a persecutor of the church. And they thought that he was pretending to be a Christian, and they thought that he could be an undercover agent to find out where all the leaders were and then to persecute them. Barnabas was the one to receive him first. And then slowly and surely, through his preaching, through his witness, the apostles all began to embrace him and receive him into fellowship. And ever since then, the Apostle Paul himself testified in Philippians chapter 3, I counted all these accolades as dung, where my emphasis had always been myself, and I continue to count them as dung every day of my life, pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's why he could say, my gain, therefore, after my death is Jesus Christ. Because to me, my death is gain because I have lived my physical life from the moment I was born again to the day when I die for Jesus Christ only. That's why he could say, that's my gain. Not anything material, because when he died, he wrote in his 2 Timothy, to Timothy, please bring the parchment, please bring the outer cloak, the garment. In other words, he didn't even have his outer garment to keep him warm in prison. He didn't even have his parchment, his scriptures with him when he died. In other words, all of us here in this congregation are richer than the Apostle Paul when he died. No bank account, no home, no family, nothing. But was he rich? Yes, richer than all of us combined, because his gain was Christ. What is your gain? What is your profit, in other words? What have you made out of your life? Remember the parable of the talents? 5, 2, 1 talents? Your time on this earth, your substance on this earth, you are supposed to trade them. You're supposed to use them for the glory of Christ, for the promotion of Christ. That's how you gain. But if you use them for the fulfillment of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then your gain is temporal. Sure, you have bigger house, bigger car. You have graduated from HDB to private condo, and very soon to landed property, and then 2 properties, and then 3 properties. What gain? That's not gain. Because these will be burned up by fire. Gain means things that are in heaven, that are eternal. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and if I die, it is gain. I didn't lose anything, because I know when I die, I'm going to be in heaven, and I know that my Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, will receive me with open arms. And they will say to me, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servants. Can you dare to say that? When you evaluate your life as you are preparing for death, ask yourself these 3 questions and answer them from your heart. What is my gain? What do I emphasize? What makes me happy? For Paul, 1 word, Christ. Can we say the same? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for this life that thou hast saved and redeemed with the precious blood of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as thy blood-bought children, O Lord, teach us how we ought to prepare for death. For we know that as long as the Lord tarries, death will be the end of all men. Help us therefore, O Lord, before the day of death comes our way, may we say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For truly, we have been living for Christ, and therefore, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we can only give thanks to thee for the life that we have lived for the Savior. But for some in our midst who are unbelievers, may thou bring conviction to their hearts, that they may realize that in this world, without Christ, and they die in their sin, there is only one end, and that is death and hell itself. O Lord, may thou be merciful to speak to such a one, and cause this person to turn and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, that this person may truly say, I have prepared myself for death, for I have found the Savior who has forgiven me of all my sins, and I fear death no more, for death is but to me a sleep. And when I die, I will be in the presence of my Savior. O Lord, our God, may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart by bringing conviction and conversion, that we may conform to the image of thy only begotten Son. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.